Our first reading is from Matthew chapter 6, and it's from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just been talking about that we cannot serve God and money. And he continues, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Is the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow? They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing in the book of James, and it's chapter 4, entitled Submit Yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Lovely to see you all. I'm James, one of the members here. Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it, this book of James? He's pretty direct. And we're going to carry on in, I don't know about you, but it has been a brilliant series, hasn't it? Series in the book of James, getting really practical, looking at faith that works. And so we're going to carry on, as you've just heard read, in chapter 4. And this letter, remember, is the book is James, the half-brother of Jesus, writing to, and it says in chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And so it's really important as we start this morning to remember that this is being written to Christians, to believers who have already accepted that they are saved by Jesus' work on the cross. By remembering that they are people, that they know that there is nothing that they could do, anything they have done, or anything they could do in the future to earn more of God's love. They know that Jesus' work on the cross was everything and enough. And so as we go into this really practical chapter this morning, it's really important to remember that James is very direct, but it's not a to-do list for salvation. Instead, this is a challenge to believers of how they can shape their lives, shape their hearts, and shape their desires to be more like Jesus Christ himself. So as we dive in, shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Help us and strengthen us and meet us now in your spirit. Lord, you are worthy of it all. And so as we come to your word, may our ears be open and our hearts ready to receive from your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's get into it, shall we? We're going to go into chapter 4. Do have your Bible open if you've got it, or it'll be following on the screen as well. Because today I want to focus in on one specific part of that chapter, which is the first 10 verses, because James, in these 10 verses, hones in on something which is much deeper than what we've heard in the last few weeks. Deeper than our actions, deeper than our words, and deeper than our decisions. He hones in on our desires. Now, I wonder what you think when I say the word desire. And I must confess, if you're anything like me, you may be thinking of the Backstreet Boys, "I Want It That Way." I must confess, that's the first thing that goes into my mind. But whatever it is, we all know that everywhere there are these references to desire, isn't there? Whether it be in movies or whether it be in songs. But they somehow don't get to what the word really means, do they? We kind of have this idea that desire is something more than just a feeling. It's a bit deeper than that. But also those words and actions using word desire in those contexts don't really show the depth that James is getting to in the scriptures here. Because desire isn't just a feeling. As I say, it's deeper. And the reason it's deeper is because desire has the ability to cause action. Desire has the ability to change how we think, but also how we act. And so what James is here challenging today is a group of believers on what are the true desires of their hearts. And that's the question that I pose for us all today. What is your truest and deepest desire? Now, let's look at the passage together, shall we? And I want to do this in four parts. I want to look at the problem with desires, the choice, the response, and the impact. So let's go through it. We're going to take those 10 verses and we'll kind of go through it bit by bit. So let's start in verse 1, because James immediately goes into this question of desire. He writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you?" The New Living Translation uses the phrase, "the desires that war within you." And so it's not just small language here. It's really strong language about the desires in our hearts. It's fighting talk. And James is crystal clear and to the point, isn't he, when he says that it's our selfish desires, those desires which we have to be honest, every human being has had since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Those selfish desires are what are at the root of quarreling, fighting, and sometimes even more drastic actions such as killing that he mentions in verse 2. Now, the desires within us can sometimes be so deep we don't truly know about them. And sometimes their root may be from things and scars of many, many years gone by. But I wonder this morning, what desires have led to us acting? What actions have come from maybe selfish desires? Maybe you might be able to, as we did in that moment of confession earlier, thinking back, maybe it's moments of jealousy if we're honest with ourselves. That desire to have something that someone else has. Maybe even go as far as buying something just to kind of keep up with them, as if that's what we need. Our desire is to be liked or to be the same. Maybe it's that desire for pleasure. Pleasure in everyday life, or pleasure that goes so far and leads us to opening websites or looking on the internet at things that we know we shouldn't. Maybe it's the desire for a comfortable life, the desire for an easy life that's led to maybe not stepping into and taking chances where God's called us to. Or maybe as simple as the desire to stay in our comfort zones, to stay where we're in control, which again has led us to maybe not fully surrender our lives to God, just purely out of fear that he might ask us to do something that we don't want to do or something we can't control. Now, there's just a few examples, and the list could go on. There could be many, many, many examples. But the reality is that this matters because, as James said in chapter 1, our selfish and evil desires, when they're conceived in our hearts, they give birth to sin. So our desires are what are at the bottom or the first part of the journey to sin. And so desire isn't just about our actions as well, because if we move on to verse 3, we can see that James talks about the link between evil desires and our prayer lives, our very relationship with God. He says that when we ask with the wrong motives, the desire for our own pleasures rather than God's, we won't receive. But interestingly, in contrast, if we look at the Psalms, in Psalm 37, verse 4, the psalmist writes, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So we see this contrast, don't we? Evil desires and prayer being ineffective, and taking delight in the Lord and the desires of our hearts. And so these deepest heart level desires really, really matter. Even if we don't know about them, they matter because they don't just affect how we act towards others, but they affect how we can relate to our very creator, the God himself. But the good news is God comes where he's welcomed. And that's what the psalmist is saying. So if we take delight in the Lord, if we hear from the Lord, we come to him, then he will draw near to us, as James says in verse 8. So the problem with our desires is that if they're selfish, they can draw us away from God. But if they're fully for God, they can draw us to God, which is what we want. And this brings us to verse 4, where James gives a binary choice, which is our second point this morning, the choice of desire. It's very binary, isn't it? And pretty strong in the language. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Pretty strong, isn't it? And it's pretty binary as well. It's one way or the other. James doesn't give these believers a middle ground. It's either for God or working against God. And it's interesting here that he uses the language of adultery, because in order to commit adultery, someone has to have already entered a covenant relationship. You have to be married first. And this is why he's talking to the believers, because these believers have already entered into that covenant relationship with Jesus through the blood on the cross. They're already saved. They're in a covenant relationship. And yet James is challenging the believers to say, you are God's people, but you're not acting like God's people. So this isn't a salvation issue. This is a becoming more like Jesus issue. And we see that this isn't the first time that the word Israel, the people of God, is spoken about in this sort of language. In the prophet Hosea, he says, we hear God say to the prophet Hosea, that Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshipping other gods. And as I say, this is a theme through the Old Testament, where the people of God, who already have that covenant relationship with him, direct their desires away from God and to try and be like the people around them, which leads them away from God himself. It's the common theme. And it normally comes from a moment of compromise where they don't obey God in one way or another, which creates the distance from God himself. And there are countless examples of this, but what we see and the pattern of the scripture is that disobedience stems from misdirected desire. That disobedience stems from misdirected desire. But the good news, and there is good news in this passage, is that God meets his people when they fall short. That's the story of scripture, and that's what we see in our passage here, because before James moves on to the challenge, we get this beautiful little verse that would be so easy to overlook in verse 6, where it says in verse 6, but he gives us more grace. Oh, I love it when the word but is in the scriptures, because it normally means that the good news is coming. He gives us more grace. It's not just a link phrase, but it's a reminder to the believers that we cannot live with our desires in harmony with God through our hard work and strength. We cannot do this ourselves. And to think we can is pride. No, we need the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do it. And the grace, there's enough grace, there's enough Holy Spirit to give each and every one of us what we need to align our desires with God's. And for those who believe in Jesus, that he died and rose from the dead, we have that assurance today. That assurance that Jesus' work on the cross has made us right with God. And so while we are here on earth, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Every believer has the Spirit of the living God living in them each and every day, giving you availability to the strength that made the world, that can give you the strength to align desire to his. And it's really important that we remember that, because as we go into the next verses, where James gets really practical with kind of a challenge list, if you will, we need to remember that that's the lens. The lens is grace. The lens is we cannot do this ourselves. And so that's why we need to remember that when we go into verses 7 and 10. And as they come up on the screen, we'll see that in there are 10 separate challenges to the believers. Each of them, when written in the original Greek, are actually calls to immediate action to root out selfish desire and pride, as one commentary said. So let's go through them, shall we? I'm not going to take ages on them, don't worry. But they say this. It says, submit yourselves. Resist the devil. Come near to God. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning. Change your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Not a very easy list to live up to, is it? But what James is outlining here really directly, as we've learned, is his way. Really directly is the actions needed for wholehearted living for God. He's outlining the actions that we must take to root out evil desire. Because as we've just seen, evil desire leads to sin. So this is important and this matters. And that's why James is so direct and emphasizes this to the believers. Not because of salvation, but for sanctification, to make them more like Christ himself, themselves. Now, it's a big challenge. And actually, I remember a while back, I was in the midst of a conversation and someone very seriously looked at me and said, James, how much are you willing to give for God? Yeah, I had that sort of response that most people I can see on your faces. It was a bit of a, oh, sort of moment. It's a big question. But do you know what? Without hesitation, I just said, whatever God wants. I'll be honest, that was my response. I just said, whatever God wants. And the conversation moved on, and we just carried on. But what was really interesting was actually in the weeks after that, that conversation kept playing through my mind, and the Holy Spirit just little by little just revealed to me what my answer actually meant. Because it's very easy to say something, but much harder to do it. And it challenged me in what is my true desire, because actually that sometimes comes at a cost. And it also comes when we do fully give our lives to Christ, when we are fully in, which, and my answer is still exactly the same, you'll be pleased to hear, that it is, I'll do whatever God wants. But the reality is that when we are in that position, when we say that yes, Satan comes in, doesn't he? And that's why the next one is resist the devil, because when we give our full yes to God, Satan will come and plant the seeds of doubt. Now, for some times, and it's been for me at times, it's been that, is God really good enough? Will God really see you through? And other times, it might just be a complete, I can't do this, inadequacy. Or maybe it's that thought that some have where it's the, do you know what? I could do what, yeah, I'll do what God says, but if I do this, it will make it a bit easier for me. It's compromising what God has called us to do, to make it easier for ourselves. It's selfish desire. And so the reality is, in both all of these situations, they are all temptations. They're not sin in themselves, but they are temptations to fall into sin. And that's why James calls the believers after the submission to resist the devil. Because we must resist. Because if we don't resist, then those evil desires can birth sin. And again, the fruit of our lives would be misdirected desire leading to disobedience. Now, the order here, as I say, is very interesting. I've mentioned the submission and I've mentioned the decision and then the attack. But then what comes next in verse 8 is the beautiful promise that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Friends, it's a beautiful promise that we must hold on to as we seek to become more like Christ every single day. But also we have to be aware that as we draw near to God, he will come near to us. But he is a holy God, a perfect, spotless God. And so we have to be aware that as we come into God's presence, he will highlight these areas where our desires are not aligned with his. And we have to be ready for that. And then we have a choice again. How are we going to deal with that? And that's what verse 9 and the imagery in verse 9 is about: washing hands, purifying hearts, grieving, mourning, wailing. All of these images are images of confession and repentance. Saying no to the old way and yes to the new way. And that's why we have confession every week. That's why Joe asked us in that moment, as we do every week, to stop and ask the Holy Spirit for what in our lives have we not matched up to him. And at the heart of those moments, each of them is a desire that is not aligned with him. But our loving Father wants to reveal this to us, not to shame us, not to condemn us, and not to make us feel bad, but instead to free us. To free us from the bondage of slavery to this world, from bondage to things that will die and go like a mist, but instead to bring us freedom in Jesus so we can live for what is eternal, so that we can live our lives on purpose for a purpose, so that we can live our lives desiring what God desires, those not the desires for the things of this world, what shall we eat or what shall we wear, but the desires for the kingdom of heaven to come down to earth. The desires for God himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to sit on the throne and to his rule and his kingdom to extend out of this place into our community and across this world. That's why we confess. That's why we want to do this heart surgery, is so that we can be used by God afresh to go and share the good news. And what's so amazing about history is that time after time since the Bible was written, there have been groups of believers that have done exactly that. And the history books show us the impact is way bigger than just them. In California, they had a revival called the Azusa Street Revival. Because believers came and prayed, they submitted themselves to God and they desired fully what he wanted alone. And the result was the movement of the Pentecostal church forming. In the Hebrides, Peggy and Christine Smith, two ladies in their 80s, aligned their hearts with God. Their desire was to see their church full of young people in line with the vision that God gave them. So they prayed earnestly for God to pour water on the dry ground. And the result was revival. Their community was transformed because they aligned their hearts with God. It happened in Wales at the start of the 20th century. in the midst of a whirlwind of societal change, which if when I was reading about it, it sounds very familiar as to what we're going through today. But groups of people aligned their hearts with God's heart for revival, and so they came and they prayed. And the outcome was their society was transformed to the point where 6% of the adult population in Wales came to faith in 2 years. For context, if that was to happen in Guildford, that would be about 9,000 people coming to faith in 2 years. It's incredible, isn't it? Crime dropped by 5%. So when God's Spirit moves, people got serious about bringing God into their desires. And it changed the behaviors as people repented, and it transformed their nation. Sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the influential preachers of the 20th century, he wrote a book on revival. And he said this, he said, "What revival reveals above everything else is the sovereignty of God and the iniquity, the helplessness and hopelessness of man in sin." And so for us at Emmanuel, our dream, isn't it, is to see everyone in our local area have the opportunity to be transformed by the love of Jesus before 2033. But friends, we cannot do this in our own strength. If we try and do it on our own, it's going to be hopeless and helpless. What we need is a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the very power of God that spoke into being this world to come and fill us this morning, don't we, church? What we need is for the Spirit to come and do that heart surgery, to root out the pride in our hearts as we submit to God, and then give the space for God to fill us with that Spirit, so that our hearts ourselves are first revived, so that when we are asked that question that I asked at the start, what is our truest desires, we can come to the foot of the cross and say, God, our desire is that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, that's what our hearts desire. That's what my heart desires, and I know that that's the heart's desires of us in the room for many. But I end with the question I started with. What is the truest desire of your heart? And then I ask, as James challenged the believers, I just ask, are we willing as the people of God to draw near to God in humility to find out the answer to that question if we don't know? Are we willing to submit to God, the master surgeon, and let him do heart surgery on our sinful hearts when he reveals those areas that aren't aligned with him? And are we willing to allow the God of the universe to revive our souls, no matter the cost, for the sake of our eternal lives and for the sake of the advancement of his kingdom here on earth, in Stoughton, in our local area, and beyond? Are we willing, church? So should we stand and see what the Spirit wants to say? We're just going to hold a moment of quiet to offer a chance to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit's been saying to you. What do we truly desire? And are we willing today, as we need to every single day, lay ourselves at the foot of the cross, confess our sins and say, God, I desire you. Realign my heart, revive me. So maybe you want to put out your hands to kind of as a physical sign of what's happening in your heart. Maybe it's just standing still. But whatever it is, let's just wait in the silence and say, come, Holy Spirit. For some this morning, as we continue in this moment, I sense there might be something random coming to mind, whether that be an area, a relationship, a conversation, a habit that maybe is just coming to mind. And I just sense that perhaps that's Holy Spirit just saying, that's an area that I need you to give to me. So let's keep waiting and let the master surgeon do his surgery. For some this morning, I sense that this is perhaps a hard message to hear. And what you need right now is just, first of all, to say, it's okay to cry. That's the Spirit. And secondly, that don't forget that God loves you. He loves you in this. And the reason that we have these moments is to help us be more like him and to move from a place of slavery to sin and into freedom in Christ. We're not moving on. It's really clear the Spirit is working here this morning. And this is the deep stuff, isn't it? Says in verse 10, when we humbly come to him, he will lift us up. So can I invite the prayer ministry team to come forward? Because there will be around the room people who just need to have someone stand alongside you in prayer. And if that's you, can I encourage you to come forward? Come and get prayer. Come now. Come during the song. Come afterwards. Whenever you come, come. But don't worry about what everyone else thinks. Don't worry about being the first one. This is about you and God. But we're going to sing as well. For some, singing will be the right response. For others, it will be to stay in this moment of presence. The Spirit is here. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you.